Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Today, I'm going to take us to the book of Psalm, chapter number 88 and verse number 14. This is a psalm of David. And in that psalm of David, I want you to listen to the question that David has of God. He's questioning God and says, Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Now, Sister Di asked me, does God always go silent? Does it have to happen? Because he's never done that in my life. Well, God bless you. God has done that in my life sometimes. So I got a question for you. Name a big inconvenience in your life. Just name it. You can name it out loud, or you can name it in your mind, or something that when it happens, it's a big thing. Oh, that's a big, yeah. I had a friend tell me the other day they filled up their boat and it cost them $225. And it was like, whew, I think my car was $125 and it's not the big tank in the family. And that's an inconvenience. Anything else that happens? Something that's...
A flat tire,
that's no jack in the middle of nowhere. And low jack, huh? So anybody else, something that just is, yes. Construction and detours. Thank you. Oh, don't you hate that when you got to sit for 45 minutes and you're just waiting and you're saying, nobody's coming the other way, guys. Hello, let me through. No, it doesn't take very. And this is the season for that, where they're doing road construction and we have to wait. So, you know, maybe the train comes by and we don't get that very often, but it's like, no, I'm late for work, and now the train has to come by, right when I'm almost there. Well, just think about it. We talked about this last week, that in a three-minute timer, somebody figured out there's 83,333 grains of sand. When we put that in perspective, most of the inconveniences in our life are minuscule, aren't they? Until some really smart guy says, do you know that most Americans spend X number of hours in traffic each year? And you read that and go, no, please don't tell me that. I didn't need you to add that up for me. Traffic is annoying enough. There are annoying things that happen in life. But probably one of the most annoying things is when a cell phone doesn't work. That's for me, at least. Cell phones are the only industry where we apologize for their product not working, right? Sorry, it's not working. I can't hear you. We wouldn't apologize if the food was bad in a restaurant, but we've apologized for faulty reception in our cell phones. And forget call waiting or texting or merging calls or cool ringtones. Just give me a phone that works in Target. Or when you're trying to price shop between Lowe's and Home Depot, and it's just, they won't let me on the internet. No, they don't want you to price shop while they're in you're in their store. That's a little bit annoying. There can be annoying things in life. And there have been times where I have felt like I was linked to God by a cell phone and I was in a dark tunnel, or the reception just went in and out. I have a friend I was talking to yesterday. I called him up and he says, either it's your phone or mine. We've got a bad connection. I'm going to hang up and call you back. It was a little better for a while and then it just went. Anybody ever talk to anybody like that? And you're going, no. I better say no. Let me call you back. Sometimes it feels like that with God. Sometimes I've gotten frustrated with God. I ask, where in the world is God? Now, I'm just being honest with you about and I blame God for the reception problems. Hello? Verizon, AT&T, T-Mobile. Whatever it is, it's like, I'm going to change phones. You know, you go to the coast and there's some places you go, small towns, it's Verizon, right? go to the beach, you got to have Verizon. You walk around with your AT&T phone and you stand like this on the deck of the motel and you go, it just ain't going to work. You know, sometimes I just say, God, I'm trying to get a hold of you. I'm trying to reach you. Hello, yeah, wave your phone in the back. You feel like that. I'm watching you. Or I need you right now. And God's not answering. I told my wife, sometimes I go back in my mind to the day when if we called somebody and they didn't answer, there was no answering machine even. You know, the phone just rang and rang and rang. We were on a party line when I was a kid, and eventually if it rang enough, we'd just pick it up and hang it up because we knew it wasn't for us. It's like, would you quit? Would you answer the phone or quit calling or something like that? I need you right now, or I'm doing all I can here, God. I just need to get a hold of you, and they're still dead silent. Now, maybe you have not experienced that, but maybe you're experiencing that right now. Is that you're just not hearing God. Now, in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about hearing the voice of God and how we hear the voice of God. But today, I'm going to ask you a question. I have a quick survey. When God called the children of Israel, he spoke through Moses, and Moses told Pharaoh to let the people of God go into the promised land. How many say that is true? So let my people go into the promised land. No, where did he? No, not at all. He said, let them go into the wilderness. Oh, man. Are we supposed to be like the children of Israel? I thought, let them go into the promised land. No, he's not letting the enemy or the perpetrator of the crimes against them let them know their ultimate destination. But let's read Exodus chapter number 7, verses 14 through 16. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let my people go. Go to Pharaoh this morning, and when he goes out to the water, and you stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which is turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. I want them to serve me in the wilderness. Now that seems like a strange request, right? Because we hear preachers tell us, well, you know what? If you serve God, you'll never be broke again.
Come on.
If you serve God and you're sick, something's wrong in your heart. If you serve God and you've got a repetitive physical need, it's you, not God, because God says he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And you're just going to breathe through life and everything is going to be fine. Some of the struggle that I have is perception. And today I hope that we can get our focus, our perception, where it needs to be and understand that maybe some of the time we're expecting too much of God. Now, I'm not telling you that God can't, but I'm thinking that God, sometimes we want God to do for us what we should do for ourselves.
Come on, that's true.
It's like, gentlemen, you want your spouse to pick up your dirty socks. I mean, when you run out of socks, you might get the hint. It's like, ladies, you might want to wash the car once in a while instead of, well, never mind, we won't go there, right? Just don't, if your car's dirty, don't look at your husband and frown at him. Quit driving through the mud puddle. I mean, let's figure it out. Now, I understand that I'm meddling with some stuff here, but oftentimes we want people to do for us what we really could do for ourselves. We can complain that our laundry's never clean, but we never put it in the hamper. It's like, sometimes it's that way with God, isn't it? Is God's waiting for me to do my part. And so tonight I hope we'll see just a little bit of some of the things that you and I can do to ensure that we're in the right place where God can minister to us, or we are in the right frame of mind where we can hear the voice of God speaking to us. So Moses did not say, let God, people go. So he didn't say, oh, I'm going to take you to the place of miracles, or I will provide for you miraculous, or hey, I'm going to take you to the place where I'm going to transport you like I did Enoch, or it's all about the milk and honey, or I want you to have it easy. That's not what God says. Their destination was going to be the land flowing with milk and honey, but there was a whole journey. How many of you know the journey's not always easy? Amen. Just take 3 kids with you. Are we there yet? Now, we learned when our kids were very young, we lived in a remote part of Canada. There were always church events. We'd drive through the night so the kids would sleep. Now, we'd be tired in the morning and they'd be wound up, but at least they weren't fighting in the back seat. Most of the time. So they would eventually end up in the promised land, but there were some places that they had to go first. They had to meet the promiser first. And I know that's not good grammar, but they had to meet him before they could take the journey. And some of us just need a fresh encounter with Jesus. Some of the struggle in America today in churches is people really haven't met Jesus. Have you found out you've gotten to know him a little bit better in your troubles? Why? Because you need him. You don't just breeze through life. They needed to meet the promiser. There was an appointment at a mountain. That's pretty small. Can you guys read that? You're better than me. Okay. There were some lessons of submission that had to be learned. There were times of doing without that had to be experienced, and there was great stress that they must face. This was God's design. There were some things that they had to experience in order to become. Now, I can relate it like this, is that I served an apprenticeship, and it's one thing to read the book and go to the class, and it's quite another thing to put your hand on the product and try to do it. And so they give you the book knowledge, and then they say, send you out here. Those of you that are in professions, every one of you could have illustrations where you said, I went and got my degree, but when I got to work, oh boy. Or I went to apprenticeship class, but oh, I learned a whole lot more on the job, even maybe by our mistakes. We learn by them. You see, the danger in receiving the promises before meeting the promiser is that we can end up loving them more than loving him. And that's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to love them. He wants us to love him. Do you know everything was made by him and for him? And for his pleasure, they are and were created. Not for our pleasure. Now, he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and said, dress it and keep it or tend it. But it wasn't, the world was made for him. It was for his good pleasure. Here's the cultural dilemma that we have. That was God's design, but the cultural dilemma that we often can have in our society is that we talk more about what God can do for us than who God is to us. Kind of like having a parent, right? When we're really little, it's all about what they can do for us. But as we mature and we become healthy and we become semi-independent or more independent, we reflect back and think about who they are to us. And that's the way it is with born-again believers. It sometimes starts at what he can do for us, but it's got to migrate to who he is to us. He's not just my sugar daddy. He's not my Joe boy. He's not just somebody that I say, hey, go do this for me, God. And some have presented the concept that we just declare it, and there is power in the rhema or the fresh word of God or the logos. But it's not just God's given the word to us so we can speak whatever we want and it's ours. It's not abracadabra. I remember a friend of mine, he was telling me, and I think he was shooting a little low, he was telling me, I'm just going to declare, Steve, this is the car I want. And this is the house I want. And this is the job I want. Well, he pretty well got what he wanted, but he shot way too low, I thought. And now he's in his old age. And God means nothing to him because it was the things that God gave him that meant something to him. See, it's not what he can give me for Christmas that makes the difference. It's I just want to be with him at Christmas. And most of us, I mean, if there were anything that I could say, I don't want the gifts my mom and dad gave me, but if I could just go back this Christmas and spend Christmas again with them one more time. Amen. Oh, wouldn't that be cool? That's what it's about. It's about the relationship. And so it is in the spiritual realm. So the result is people serve him for the benefits package instead of because they really love him and desire to know him. Yes. So I have to ask myself, if I want to know where in the world God is, I've got to decide what kind of relationship I have with him. Is he going to be absent because he doesn't give me what I want? Is he going to be a God that I think has abandoned me because he doesn't say hello immediately when I call? Or is he going to be the God that I want because I love him and I know he's ever present even if I can't feel him? It's kind of like knowing that your parents are there if you just ring them up. You know that you can ask them a question. So many times we cannot locate him because we really don't know him as well as we think we do. You got to know God's habits. You know, if you really want to find somebody, I had somebody talking to me about this, is they were trying to repossess something. Well, what they do is they figure out where they work and where they frequent the restaurant. And it happened to be somebody that repossessed somebody's car at church. Don't anybody get up and run out right now. They looked for months until they found out where they went to church. And when they showed up at church, the car disappeared. Because they studied their habits. They knew where they would be. If we study God's habits, and we're going to do a little bit of that tonight, if we know what his habits are, we can follow him instead of him following us. It's not like God's going to follow me around and clean up my mess. He's too busy for that. Because he'd just be cleaning up messes. He's not just satisfying all of our pleasures. So we don't recognize him if we don't know his habits. We think we have his patterns figured out, but we don't. That's the reason sometimes we can't find him, or we assume there is a set formula to get a hold of him. Sometimes I wish it was that way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, we could just repeat the prayer or we could just really pray what the prayer means, right? Because repeating the prayer, eventually it's vain repetition and it's just, you know, there he is again. He's droning on, but his heart isn't connecting to us. And we know from Jesus' illustration, it wasn't the guy that prayed in the marketplace so everybody could hear him, but it was the one that bowed down and said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." It was the one who became vulnerable to Almighty God that God paid attention to and was there to answer their prayer. You see, God cannot be just known to us through the way he blesses us. That doesn't work. He is likely to send us into the wilderness. Now, Sister Di, you asked it. I don't know if you've ever been in the wilderness, but I have. Anybody been in the wilderness? Oh, wow. Oh, you have. Just God wasn't silent in the wilderness. Oh, okay. Maybe you're quiet enough to hear him. Maybe some of us aren't quiet enough to hear God. Huh? Huh? Yeah, you. You know, it's just like, oh, wow. It's like we begin to know ourselves. And see, part of knowing God is knowing ourselves. And we've got to find that rhythm, right? Just like any other relationship that we have, is sometimes people say, "Would you be quiet so I can answer your question?" We feel like they're the interrogative reporter. And so we're just going to write over the top of them. So when they could not see God or Moses, the people made idols, right? When he went up into the mountain. Because it was all about seeing what God could do, or seeing that representative of God. It was seeing that guy with the rod. They were comfortable when they could see the guy with the rod. They were comfortable when they had a visible, physical presence. But God's not always a visible, physical presence. Now there's people that represent God in our life or teach us about God, or maybe the person that has discipled you to Christ, or maybe a teacher or a preacher, or maybe a close friend that has walked with you through the tough times of life, and you identify them somewhat with God because they've always been there and they're a God lover. But sometimes he sends us into the wilderness and he allows us to struggle. Have you ever watched a kid try to do something? Oh, yes, you're a mom, that's why. That's your problem. You're a mom. And that's what moms want to do. And dads are more likely to go, he can do it. And mom's wanting to run us alongside the bike because she knows he's going to wreck. And dad's saying, well, if he wrecks, he won't next time. You know, we're built so different. And sometimes I don't know which way God looks at me. And I think sometimes he looks at me and says, well, if he hits his head against the wall enough, it's going to hurt and he's going to quit and he's going to try something else, like, hey, God, I'm ready to listen because I have a headache and don't want to talk. So it's a matter of getting to know God and recognize him. Sometimes we really think we do know. And sometimes he lets us get thirsty. And then when we get thirsty, he allows us to have bitter water in Marah. And then they complained about the bitter water. And then it's like, well, we could preach a sermon, just ask specifically. But God was leading them through a process because he wanted them to know who he was and become dependent upon them. And up to this point, at least in the journeyings in the wilderness, they're on track and they're going right for Canaan's land. And we know they get detoured and we know that they mess up and they spend a whole lot longer in the wilderness than God intended for them to spend. But remember, when they left Egypt, they were just a bunch of slaves that were not able to self-direct. They had to learn to become a nation and a mighty army. And how do you do that quick? Without some lessons, without some testing. So he lets us have the bitter water and feeds us a bland diet. Remember when they complained and said, oh my goodness, do we have to have manna again? How many ways can you cook manna? I have a friend, he has a doctorate in Pentecostal theology. And as I was having a conversation with him one day, he said, you know, Steve, I don't go to church to learn something new every week. And I thought, oh, where's he going to go with this? He says, I've heard or read most of the stuff that I hear or read when I go to church, but I go to church because I need it reinforced, and I go to church to worship with my fellow believers, and I go to church for fellowship. So you see, church isn't always about something new every time we come. And sometimes it's reinforcing it. Doesn't it feel good to go back out into the world after being in the house of God and say, you know what, I'm not the dumb one. Yeah. It's nice to be able to say, I have my moral compass. Theirs is messed up. And thank God it's not a political statement. Thank God for the religious liberties and the progressions that have been made by our high court in the last week. I'm very, very thankful for that. Because God does care about life. And thank God for free speech and the ability to pray in public, whether it's on a schoolyard or wherever it is. Those are good things that are good. Sometimes he hides his face from us. It's scriptural. We read it. David saying, why are you hiding your face from me? God didn't want him to see his face. And sometimes he's silent, at least to me. And I can't hear him talk at all. Now, I have to admit to you, and everybody's different, but God speaks to people in different ways, right? Yeah. You know the voice of God once you've heard it. And usually we find out what the voice of God is by trial and error, right? Is that afterwards we go, snap, that was God. So when you're in the house, this is what I tell people to do. When you're in the house of God and the Holy Spirit's moving and the teaching or the preaching goes forth and you feel something and it really speaks to your heart, mark how you feel. Or when there's a gift of utterance that happens or the miraculous and God's moving through you, usually that's the way you're going to feel when God talks to you. But I can tell you, I remember hearing a conversation with Brother Billy Cole. And now Brother Billy Cole and his wife were very different people. And he said, when God would talk to my wife, she'd go, did you feel that, Billy? And he says, all God does is just tap me on the shoulder. So he says, my wife is very expressive and very moved. And me, I just, God taps me on the shoulder. And so it's not... You just got to figure out how God talks to you. And I'll tell you, you know, when I was preparing for church, I actually wasn't preparing for church when I was praying for you. And I told you how I was praying for you last week when God spoke to me and said, this is what I want you to preach on Sunday. It was when I finally got quiet and I started praying for people and say, God, what do you want me to do? And that I paused when I didn't need to take a breath. Some of us need to pause before we need to take a breath because we've learned how to circle breathe like that guy that plays the saxophone and never stops. And we can just keep unloading and unloading and unloading and God's going, oh, here we go again. Hey, Gabriel, could you take this call? And I've told this story before. I had one grandmother. He was my dad's mom, and she talked incessantly, and I inherited some of that, but my children will tell you, the last time we saw Grandma Hansen, we went to her apartment, and we spent quite some time there, and we talked about all kinds of things, and when we said, now, Grandma, we're going to go now, okay, and she just kept on talking. I said, now, Grandma, we're going to go out the door, okay, have a nice trip, and she just kept on talking. I said, Grandma, I love you. I love you too. Now you know we're leaving. Oh yeah. And she just kept on talking. We shut the door and we could hear her talking as we walked down the door, the hallway. Mm-hmm. And this was in the day way before cell phones. And my mom happened to have one of these long cords, you know, the ones that go clear across the kitchen. You know, you could jump rope with it. And we did. And I remember my mom, you could tell who was on the phone. It was my Grandma Hansen. And then she'd set it down and go wash dishes for a while. And set it down. Because she knew it didn't matter. She was going to tell the same story in the same scene. And all you had to do was say, and she was all right. She was being heard. But I don't know if she ever heard what I had to say. Could it be that God's that way? I think he's that way with me. He's waiting for me to calm myself. Because I'm a type A personality that just wants to give instructions and get it done. And some of you can relate to that. Just go, do it. Hey, I'm in charge. No, we can do this. And you're seeing the next two steps, and you're going, and you're busy, and you're not. And somebody's trying to tell you the ladder's fallen, and you're not paying any attention because you're thinking about the next three steps. And sometimes we get ourselves. I get myself in trouble, because God's trying to wake me up and interrupt me, and I've just got to shut up for just a few minutes. So how do we connect with God in the wilderness? Look at what happened to wonderful Moses to connect. And I think, that one's hard. I guess it all came up at once. It says, so Moses is tending the flock of his brother or his father-in-law. And a bush begins to burn. And he says, I'll now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn or isn't consumed. And the next verse, verse number 4 says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And we can find a simple progression that we will just quickly mention is that he's watching the flocks. He sees the burning bush. He decides to check it out. He moves toward the bush. And as soon as he moves toward the bush, God rewards him. God could have showed up in a bodily form, right? But God rewards you and I when we move toward him. How do we move toward him? There's a variety of ways in which we can move toward God, right? Sometimes we can just be still and know that I am the Lord and listen. Sometimes we worship him. Sometimes it's exuberant, and sometimes it's deep and flowing worship, and we come close to him. Sometimes it is through his word that we come close to him. But here, as we watch and we see God moving, and we go to where God is moving. Now, there's something about it. I don't understand it all. We are the body of Christ. And when we come together, we see God moving in one another's lives. And we hear people testify of God's provision and God's love and God's grace and his kindness and his forgiveness. And we see all of that. And that's what's wonderful. You know what I found out? If I see God moving, I'm going to go over and see what's going on. Maybe. Here, touch me. Here. Rub up against me. Can you lay hands on me now? Hey, here, God, I know you're here. So if you don't feel like God's moving in your life, maybe God wants to attract your attention and see if you'll just take a few steps. And please don't read too much into it, but please be open to what the Holy Spirit may be saying to your heart, because God may be telling you something specifically that you need to do in order to get closer to him, is that he's saying, see, I've been working. If you've been watching, I've been working. Now, if you'll step out here, I will be right there for you. So God could have showed up in a bodily form. He could have had made a sheep speak, right? A donkey talked one time. He could have started a goat on fire. He could have spoken with a loud voice, or he could have knocked Moses down with a bright and shining light. He did that to Saul. And for some of us, it maybe takes that. Then we say, God, do that for me. I don't think you want that, boy. You're going to need more than 3 days of blindness. And so God knows what you and I need. He knows how to arrest our attention. But think about this, is that if we want what God wants, we see him moving. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, right? About 120 get the Holy Ghost, and people just gather around, and about 3,000 get the Holy Ghost that day. They go to where God's moving, and God moves upon them. That's not a strange thing. That's not a bizarre thing. God is always moving. So if you understand or get witness, or somebody tells you that God is working in their life, hang out with them. Hang out with the people God's working for, and God's working on, and God's working through, and God's working with. We don't just want to go out somewhere else and cry because God's not working for us. We hang out with the guys or the people that God is working for. God chose to respond to Moses based upon Moses' response to the burning bush. Moses could have kept on walking. He could have focused at the task on hand, and he had legitimate reasons why not. But Moses stopped to check out the unusual, and Moses interrupted his usual course of events. But if we ignore God's manifestations to concentrate on whatever we're doing at the moment, we may miss God. Say, God, I really don't have time with that for that. Or if we've been unwilling to turn aside, and that goes back. Some of you, you know, our personalities are so different. As we talked about prayer some time ago, some of you, when you talk to God, you're just, oh, kumbaya. Oh, dear Jesus. How many of you are that way? Go ahead and raise your hands. There, see, raise your hands. See, the guys, people that are that way are afraid to raise their hands. How many of you are command and control with God? Yeah, you're not afraid to raise your hands. It's like, God, this is what I want. Step one, Stand, I got to memorize now, God. This is what I need from you. Thank you very much. Now I got to go get my coffee and go to work. I'll see you later. I hope you'll be working on that today. Now, I know that sounds a little sacrilegious, but think about it, folks. I'm going a little overboard, but I think there's been times where I've done that to God. Yeah. Pretty close. Yeah. It's like, you're almighty. You know what I mean, huh? Yeah. Ditto. You have yesterday's list. Still haven't finished it. You have till Sunday because the rent's due then. Actually, the rent's due to Saturday, but they'll give me till Monday. You know, but we've got to turn aside and see what God's doing and just kind of slow down. And sometimes slower is faster. Just kind of like they say, less is more. Sometimes I just have to slow down. And sometimes we've got to amp it up. Instead of just saying, oh, God, you know, oh, God, you know how I feel. Ah, you know the thoughts and intents. Mm. And he's just like, sorry. Would you just say it? And our communication skill is so different. Now, you'd find this hard to believe. My wife is a lot more verbal in her prayer and louder than I am. I'm loud the rest of the time. So God knows I'm really serious when I get quiet. It's like, we got to take care of business here. We got to slow the roll. We got to be careful. And so it's difficult to pray together as spouses, and we do pray together some, but it's conflict. Anybody relate to that? You know, it's because you're so different with each other, so you need your private time. Yep. Somebody that years ago, I was at a minister's meeting, and Anthony Mangan was talking about him and his wife and Mickey, and he says, Mickey's in there. Oh, kumbaya. And I'm like, get it done, girl. Come on. Tell God what you want. Dear Jesus, heal that person. Move that mountain, God. Yes. And we feel like we're going to inspire God. Well, he does feel our passion. And so we have to be intent and we have to be able to express ourselves to God. But we've got to be willing to turn aside. We have to be willing to stop what we're doing and see what he is doing. I have found in my immaturity, and sometimes I revert to it every once in a while, I want to command God to meet my needs rather than to say, God, what can I do for you? Because therein is the true fulfillment in life. Sometimes we miss God because we won't lift a finger. We just think it's going to be done by God and God alone, and that's how we're going to prove it was God. Or we have a preteen crush on God. We're kind of posturing like, I wonder if she saw that. Yeah, suck it in and puff it out. I'm not going to do the girl things, but... Would you like to help me? You said that awful quick, Natanya. Sometimes we're just trying to get God. We're going to see if he says first, you know, go ask her if she likes me. Go ask her best friend to ask her if she likes me. And we want to go in the back door when God wants to have a conversation with us. Because he loves us. If for God so loved the world is true, then surely as his children, he loves us. He said to Israel, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Have you read Israel's story? Hello? Just read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Read Hosea. You'll see the picture. But God says, I love you. And he doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what he wants us to have. Because if he gave me what I deserved, I'd just be looking for a real hot eternity. See, he loves us. He showed interest in us. And he's waiting for you to ask him out. Say, God, I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to be near to you. I want to be close to you. I want to be your friend. I want to be your child. I want to hear your voice when you speak. So the Hebrew children ask God for an audience. And this is what Moses tells them. He says, consecrate yourselves or set yourselves apart. Wash your clothes. Offer sacrifice. Make a boundary around the base of the mountain and come to the mountain. But don't touch the mountain. Because Moses is hearing from God, and he's saying to the people, hey, I'll tell you what God said. And they're saying, well, we want to hear what God, we want to hear him. Yeah. Don't you feel like that sometimes? I wish God would quit talking to the preacher, because he's talking to me, and that's uncomfortable. I wish God would just say it. Well, it'll be a whole lot more uncomfortable. And that's when we get the Exodus 20 experience. And if we took time to read it, basically what happened is there's thunders and lightnings and the sound of the trumpet. And the people are standing far off and they see all this smoke. And then Moses said, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us lest we die. Because the trumpet sounds. And when they actually hear the voice of God, like they said they wanted to hear it, they said, we changed our mind. But he really wanted, this is the kind of relationship God really wanted. But then you read the next verse and it says, and the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. God was in the darkness. And what happens next? He goes to the mountain and he gets the law. And when he comes back down, he's shining so bright. They're wanting to put a veil over him because he says, whew, because they wouldn't go through the thunder and the lightning and the voice of the trumpet, because they wouldn't allow that voice of God to speak to them and make them uncomfortable, they couldn't get comfortable in his presence. But because Moses was willing to allow the voice to speak to him however he wanted to speak to him and shake his chest and spend time in the presence of God, he glowed like an angelic host. And if you'd stand with me, I would say this, that maybe God is in the place that you and I have been avoiding at all cost. God, I don't want to go to that place of fasting. Are you kidding? Tuesday's my fast day. I tell you what I'm really hungry for, some chocolate right now. That's probably not the best thing. I'm just being honest with you. Fasting hurts, doesn't it? It's meant to. Because it's about saying no to me. So I can say, so God can speak to me. It's about me saying to my flesh, flesh, you are subject. You're not free to do whatever you want to do. And what that has done for me is it's, even if it's a few hours, it's telling myself for a few hours, no, 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 no. Now I'm going to eat 16 chocolate bars tonight. I might. My grandkids are picking them up from the airport in an hour. I might eat 16 chocolate bars. I wish I had. Or it's going to feel like that, huh, Brother Michael? Don't worry, I'll sugar them up for your house. So... it's going to be great. So where is God in my world? He could be in the midst of fear, pain, loss, suffering, and loneliness. God's there. You look at the journeying of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they had all that happen, but God was always there. We know because the manna came. We know because the water was there. We know because the quail was there. But more than that, we know because he said, I'm never going to leave you. This is what's interesting. Is it anybody ever been to a temple of a false god? I have. Sometimes it's kind of creepy, huh? I remember going into a temple. It was a building that I thought would be a great church. And one day I went by and I opened the door, and the door was unlocked, and I saw all these shoes sitting in the entryway. So I took my shoes off and walked in, and it was somebody said, "May I help you?" I said, I want to meet the owner of the building. Who owns the building?" "Oh, you know, Buddha." "No, who owns the building?" "Oh, Buddha." So to them, Buddha owned the building. They didn't know who the rightful legal owner was, but it was just that place where they went to that temple to find God. Paul went to a place where false gods were worshipped in Acts chapter number 17. In Acts chapter number 17, he sees all these altars, and one of them's to the unknown God, and he said, "Him who you worship ignorantly declare I unto thee, the maker of heaven and earth." And he began to preach to them the resurrection. But listen to what is said in Acts 17 and 27. "So they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." He's saying this to idol worshipers that are on Mars Hill. He says, God's not far away. So it's not a location. It's not just one place that God is in. He was even on Mars Hill, and he's at work with you. He's in the marketplace. He's riding in your car. My wife says, if you're not going too fast, he's here right now today. God is not far away, and I just want to show you just a few illustrations as we conclude. This is the way the Bible describes it. He says, the clouds are the dust of his feet. David could see him in the storm and the wind. The wind that blew through the Red Sea was the storm of God's deliverance. The loss that Job suffered brought him into a better place of gain, and the storm that was on the sea brought Paul into influence on the island of Melita because he survived. So God's not far away. Find some place where you have reception and just call him up. Not some place that's really noisy where you say, "Huh? Huh? What? Sorry, there's bad reception." Well, if you have bad reception, it's more you than it is God. Because he's everywhere. He was there when 3 family members in a row died. A cousin, my favorite uncle, and my grandfather all in 3 weeks. Boom, 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 boom. A few years later, it was my mom and both my grandmas. Boom, boom, just in a few months' time. And you go, what in the world is going on? Why is this all swirling around me? And when my uncle and cousin and grandpa died, I was going off to college to be away from parents for the first time in my life. But God was there. He was walking with me. And here's the thing I found out is when I was weak, I became strong in the Lord. That's when I said, okay, God, you speak to me. You tell me what to say. You tell me where to go. You tell me how to respond. And God, I'm not moving until you do. That's the hard part for me. Because I want to act. And so the journey through the wilderness was the preparation for the entrance into the Canaan land. Because it was more about knowing who he was than about knowing what he could give. Dear Jesus, I feel your holy presence here tonight. I'm thankful for it. God, I pray that with each one of us, your spirit would flow. That with each one of us, you would meet us at the place of our need. And that when we need an encounter with you, God, you know if we're type A or if we're relaxed. You know the way our brain works. You know exactly where I'm living right now. You know those of us that are overpatient and impatient. You know those of us that like to talk too much and those that have to be drawn out in order to speak. God, you know us. I just pray, God, that we will be able to see you in the whirlwind, that we will be able to recognize you at work, that we will be able to know that you're present even when we're surrounded by idol worshipers. Manifest yourself in the midst of your people. I pray for your children, that you would walk close with them, that you would manifest yourself unto us, that we would see you in the burning bush, that we would see your manifestation. Those that are struggling with discouragement, God, breathe life into them and let them know that they are not alone. We seek your face and we thank you for meeting us here, and we expect that you will be with us every day. In Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.